Thank you, Brother Cobbs. Good morning, brethren. The title of our discourse will be The Creative Days, the Lord of the Sabbath. The duty of the elders would be teaching, exhortation, defense of the truth, examine Bible characters, counseling and comfort, just to mention a few. Our discussion will be the defense of the truth. The Creative Day controversy. Should the creative days be 24 hours, long periods of time, or 7,000 years? How do we harmonize these three views? In an article in a Chicago Tribune dated November 5, 2004, we're going to read four paragraphs. In a society where young adherents often face challenges, the top world authorities of the Seventh-day Adventist Church have reaffirmed the faith's insistence that fidelity to the Bible requires belief in a literal six-day creation, no matter what conventional science says. Recent means that life on the earth began over a relatively short time period suggested by a strictly literal reading of the Bible, probably 7,000 to 10,000 years, though some Adventists think the planet itself could be billions of years old, said Angel Rodriguez, director of the Church's Biblical Research Institute. After 6 days means just that, literal 24-hour days forming a week, identical in time to what we now experience as a week, the Adventist decree says. The Church's statement came last month, after 3 years of special conferences on the issue of creation. It was approved at a meeting of the Adventist 293-member Executive Committee at the Silver Springs, Maryland headquarters of the Church. The faith has 13.6 million members internationally and 936,000 in the United States. As I mentioned before, that this article comes from the Chicago Tribune, dated November 5, 2004. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, God created, God exists. In the Bible, God created, God exists, and He creates. We do not have any room for any fools or agnostics who question whether God exists. There is no Hebrew word for the word universe. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, the heavens could refer to the heavens above earth or to the entire universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says God created, God exists, God creates. And as I mentioned, there's no Hebrew word for the word universe. And our thought is that Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, He created the heavens refer to the creation of the universe. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the heavens refer to the heavens above the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 9 to 16 billion years ago, and we have scriptures of Proverbs 8, 22 to 31, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which states that Jesus was the only begotten or the firstborn of all of God's creation. on the seventh day, after seven creative days, it describes the work of finishing the work done on a pre-existing earth. God rested on the seventh day. Because he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. And this is taken from Acts 17:31. And we're going to show how this day refers to the creative days. Then we also have a beautiful picture here, and this would be described as the Big Bang Theory. And since this theory came out, there might be variations of this Big Bang Theory, but there are a few scientists who do not believe in the Big Bang Theory. You'll notice at the bottom of this illustration that there is a dynamic a mass of material here, and when it explodes, it defies gravity, and we have an expanding universe, and the scriptures confirm the Big Bang Theory. So on this chart, you can see that this happened anywhere from 9 to 16 billion years ago, and this would be the origin of our universe as it goes up, and the universe is constantly expanding. We have a question for everyone, and the question would be, how many books of the Bible support the Big Bang Theory? Would you choose 0, 1, 3, or 5? Who would like to offer a thought as to how many books of the Bible support the Big Bang Theory? Do we have a volunteer? Okay, if not, the correct answer is 5. It's covered in Job 9, verse 8, Psalms 104, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, Isaiah 42, verse 5, Isaiah 44, verse 24, Isaiah 45, verse 12, and Isaiah 48, 13, and Isaiah 51, 13. Then we have Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, and Jeremiah 51, verse 15, and also Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Now we're going to see this scripture, which illustrates where God said in Isaiah 40, verse 22, and this would apply to our earth, who stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So on the left-hand side, you have the miles above the earth, and you will notice when you're at sea level, we have all the oxygen that we need, but as you go up, it becomes rare, and you have to probably have some help because this is getting past the point of unaided life, where you could breathe properly, and Mount Everest would be right at the breaking point where you would be between 5 and 6 miles where the earth will become very rare and you would need some type of assistance. We have two challenging points that we're going to talk about now. And these two challenging viewpoints are Usher's chronology, which dates the first creative day at 4000 B.C. And you'll notice that this is from a companion Bible, King James Version, that the 404 is right next to verse 3, where it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So this adds a great deal of confusion, because Usher is including all of the creative days in the number that he comes up with, 4000 B.C. We'd like to illustrate now on our creative days that at the beginning of the creation of our earth environment, you'll notice that this is where Usher puts his time period at 4004 B.C. So this will be Usher's chronology. He dates first to the creative day at this particular point in time. But we know from the second volume, on page 2, verse 42, from Adam to Christ, this would be from Adam to Christ, would be 4,128 years, and we are excluding all of the creative days in this calculation. Next, we have a picture of a well-known person. He was the man of the 20th century, and this would be Albert Einstein. And he discovered one of the secrets of the universe, and energy equals mass times light squared. So this became the formula, which was unknown to man at the time, but these are some of the rules and formulas whereby God controls the universe. So when you take this formula and you convert it into atomic energy, this is what will happen. We have a picture of the atomic bomb by converting this formula into atomic energy. And I would like to also mention a problem that Albert Einstein had was he could not reconcile the problem of the permission of evil. He went to all of the priests, he went to all the clergy, and he asked, why would a loving God permit evil? And they could not answer this question. So this was a step backward whereby Einstein could not believe in a personal God. He did believe there was an intelligent source controlling this universe, but he would not believe in a personal God after that. And this would be the atomic bomb that comes from that formula that he discovered. If you look at all the stars on this picture, everything is very static. It looks like nothing is moving. So the stars are so far away that you can't see the movement in the stars. But in 1929, Edwin Hubble, he announced the famous law of the red shifts. And this shows that these are galaxies that you see here, and they are leaving the Big Bang theory. The original source would be way up here someplace. And he developed and used a spectrum. So on the spectrum, you will notice that if it's red, these galaxies are traveling at a faster rate away from the origin of the Big Bang theory. But if you go in the back, you'll see that many of these have blue, to show that they're closer to the Big Bang theory. And this illustration helped convert many scientists to the standpoint, to the viewpoint that they will have to admit that there is some great intelligent source controlling the universe. Next, we'd like to talk about the word YOWM, Y-O-W-M. And the definition indicates any of four time periods. It could be from sunrise to sunset, from sunset to sunrise, a segment of time without reference to solar days, and that would usually be several years, and it also could be an age or an epoch. This particular definition is so broad that it'd be fantastic for a college question. No matter how you answer this question, you would be right according to the definition that we have shown to us. What we'd like to do is to show some of the usage of this word, and you'll see the broad spectrum of the definition. It could be referred to the seventh creative day, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, and this would be 7,000 years long. And in our discussion, we're going to talk about the day with the Lord, which is taken from Peter, and also a day that we're going to talk about in Acts 17:31, that this day refers to a thousand-year day. Then we also have what we call the solar day, recorded for us in Genesis 1:14, where God used the day and the year for man's benefit so he could determine time. Then we also have the day of temptation, and this would represent 40 years in the wilderness. And this is the one I like best of all. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It refers to all creative days, Yom, as one day, Yom. So this is a beautiful scripture to show that you could use the word day in a very, very broad spectrum. What we'd like to do is to show that these are not new thoughts. We'd like to illustrate that this is what Bible scholars who believed in the creative days as long periods of time. Our first gentleman is Josephus. He is a first century historian. Then we have Irenaeus. He lived in the second century. Then we also have Origen. He lived in the third century. And then we have Basil, who lived in the fourth century. Continuing our discussion now, we come up to Augustine, who lived in the fifth century. And I'd like to mention that he's a Catholic scholar, with the next one, Thomas Aquinas, in the 13th century. So we have two Catholic scholars who believed that the creative days were long periods of time. And our last one is the one that everyone would be familiar with, would be Sir Isaac Newton, and he lived in the 17th century. What we'd like to do now, we're going to discuss briefly these points, and this points come from The Fingerprint of God. It is a book written by Hugh Ross. And the first point that he would have would be that the creative days would be similar to a chronologue. Now, a chronologue would be like what we have in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verses 24 to 27. Those scriptures refer to 490 years. So the scriptures in Daniel refer to a chronologue being a long period of time. So the creative days were a chronologue, and it refers to a long period of time. Then the second point would be within the definition of Yom. So if we talk about that the creative days were long periods of time, we would be within the definition of Yom. The next point would be seven creative days not yet finished. And we're going to illustrate this shortly, that of all the days that we have, counting up to seven, all of the creative days were finished. But the seventh creative day was not finished, so it's still open and in operation. And the events of the sixth day exceed 24 hours. So he mentions that for Adam to become familiar with his wife Eve, to name all of the animals, and to take care of all of the gardening and be familiar with the garden in 24 hours would not be very reasonable. And the six creative days, spoken of as one day, we mentioned that would be Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, that all six creative days are mentioned as one day. Then we have the eternity of God's existence, and this would be the longevity of the mountains. We have scriptures in Proverbs and also Psalms 90, verse 2, which illustrate that the mountains were from everlasting to everlasting. So the age of the mountains could be billions of years old. And the scientists at the present time feel that our Earth is about 4 billion years old. And then the truthfulness of God refers to the fact that if God created everything in one day, he would have to put in all the coal beds, all the oil into the ground. He'd have to put all the minerals in the ground. So it would be deceitful for God to create everything in one day, because he'd have to put it in a state where it would have existed for a long period of time. And the next would be God's handiwork. in Psalms, if you look out at the heavens and you see how large the universe is, it would almost be impossible to comprehend or even to think that God would create everything in one day. As I mentioned, this comes from the fingerprint of God by Hugh Ross, who is a scientist and also a minister. We'd like to illustrate now, we think this is a very important point, that in Genesis, it mentions that in our first creative day of 7,000 years, in Genesis 1:5, it mentioned that this day was closed out. It was finished. And it doesn't mean that what was being processed would not go into the next age. There could be an overlapping. But the point would be, when we come to the second day recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, this day was also finished. When we come to the first chapter, verse 13, this day was also finished. And also when we come to the fourth day, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 19, it mentioned that this day was finished. And when we come to Genesis verse 23, this day was also finished. And at the end of the sixth day, God created Adam and Eve, and God rested, and this day is not complete. So what's really important is that if we measure how long God rested, and we believe that we're going to illustrate 6,000 years that mankind has been on the earth, and 1,000 for the millennium, we would come up with 7,000 years that God is in the process of resting. Now we have the new creation parallels the old creation. This is a wonderful statement mentioned in the creation's amazing architect. It mentions that he, the new creature, which is very important, is by no means suddenly perfected and complete. So the development of the new creature is over a long process of time. And this could be confirmed by the fact that we have scriptures to support this. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, it reads, "To a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." We also have another scripture which says, "Let us press on to maturity," Hebrews 6:1. And we could quote many scriptures. We have one more that we always use is Romans 12:1-2. And this would indicate a process of being transformed, and this would be metamorphosis, and this would be a wonderful and great change. Now we'd like to illustrate that in the scriptures there are four Sabbaths. We have the Sabbath day, and that would be a rest and also reverence to Jehovah on the Sabbath day. And then we also have the Sabbath year. And this would refer to agriculture, where the Lord said on the crop rotation that you could have a crop for 6 years, but for the seventh year, you would let the land rest. And also, not only would it be for agriculture, but it would be for the fact that if you were had some misdeeds or something happened to you, you could sell yourself into slavery, and then you would be restored on the seventh year. And we'll bring that out later on. But usually it referred to agriculture. Our next point would be the next Sabbath is 1,000 years, and that would be Acts 17:31, where we're going to illustrate that the 1,000 years would represent one day, and Jesus said that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and we're going to illustrate that that would be 1,000 years. Next Sabbath that we have is the 7,000-year seventh creative day. And this is where God rested, and as we mentioned, this day is not complete because we are entering into the millennial age, would be the 7,000th year of the 7,000-year total time span. What we'd like to do now is to consider the Jubilee cycle. for days, you have 6 days plus the Sabbath day. That would equal 7 days, and that would comprise 1 week. The next part that we have would be years. We have 6 years plus the Sabbath year would be 7 years. And 7 years times 7 equals 49, which was a key Sabbath time, plus 1 year would be 50. And this would be a great jubilee. So 49 and 50 are very important, and we hope to illustrate that on the chart. Our next consideration is the 7,000 years. And these we feel would be the creative days that pertain to our earth. You have 6,000 years plus 1,000 years would equal 7,000 years, which would be 8 creative day, and 7,000 years times 7 equals 49,000 years, and this would be our millennium, which would be coming up shortly, where people will come back from the grave. But we count it from 1874, and the 50,000 years would be for the ages to come, where man will dwell in righteousness. The millennial age dawns, and we have 1874, and this can be proven by chronology, it can be proven by prophecy, and also by the Jubilees and Sabbaths, and also by human rights. The human rights would be more difficult to prove, but we do know that the Lord allowed the world to become very conscious of human rights, and in our own country, we had the Civil War, where all individuals were to be treated as equals. And this has spread throughout the whole world, that the world would be very conscious of human rights, because this would be the start of the Jubilee system. For our next consideration now, we'd like to illustrate that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. You'll notice that we have the millennial age blocked out, and this will be the thousand-year kingdom that we all pray for, and we believe it started in 1874, and then we'll have the mediatorial reign where the people will come back from the dead. And these are the scriptures that will support that Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That would be Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Mark chapter 2, verse 28, and Luke chapter 6, verse 5, and also Acts 17, verse 31. This would be the day that we're going to emphasize again, that Christ will rule the world in righteousness. What we'd like to illustrate now is that Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, he performed miracles on the Sabbath. I have a chart at home of 35 miracles, and Jesus performed 8 miracles on the Sabbath. And I'd like to mention that he was not deliberately trying to aggravate the scribes and the Pharisees, but he knew that God set aside a thousand-year day whereby he will be the Lord of the Sabbath. So what Jesus did do, just to give you a sample, in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, he cast out a demon from this gentleman who was plagued for it for many years. And the next example, he illustrated that he healed a man who was sick, and this is recorded for us in John 5, verses 5 to 9. And probably the second greatest miracle, at least I rate it as the second greatest miracle, was eyesight restored to a man born blind, recorded for us in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 14. And I'd also like to mention why I think this is one of the greatest miracles, is that this has never happened in the annals of time, that if a person was born blind, that your eyesight was ever restored. The Pharisees were so impressed with this that they tried to discredit this. They tried to discredit this gentleman. But this gentleman very possibly would be a believer running for the prize of the high calling. So the irony of this story is that the Pharisees, who could see with their literal eyes, would not see the high calling. But the man who was born blind has his eyesight restored, and it's very possible that he was a follower of Jesus, because you could not go into the synagogue at that time, because if you confess Jesus in the synagogue, you'd automatically be thrown out of the synagogue. So we believe that the man born blind who had his eyesight restored would probably be a good candidate to run for the prize of the high calling. Jesus also mentioned that he is greater than the temple. And this is recorded for us in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 6. I say unto you, one greater than the temple is here. If it was right for the Levites to perform services on the Sabbath, Jesus was greater than the temple. And this is taken from Reprint 3:7-5:4. Now what we'd like to do is to refer to our chart. I like to refer to the chart as much as possible. And I'm sure we're all familiar with Leviticus 16 that took place in the tabernacle arrangement. This service was 24 hours long. And the purpose of this service was to cancel out the sins of the people for the year that would be coming in. And the bottom line of Leviticus 16 was to bless the people. So if we take it into the antitype, you'll notice that the end of the millennium comes at 3,000 years. So what we have is a contrast that if Leviticus 16 is only 24 hours, why is it such a long span of 3,000 years? Well, we feel that this is the mystery which all of us are sitting in this room, that you are the musties, the initiated into the body of Christ, or as Paul describes it, you are the foolish nation where God cast off the Jewish people. So during the gospel age, which is approximately 2,000 years, we just rounded out the numbers, and the 2,000 years would represent God's selection of the church class. And this conforms to the Jerusalem Conference, where they were going to decide the issue of circumcision. But James stood up, who we feel was the Lord's half-brother. All the apostles were there, and they decided that God is picking out a people for his name, and that would represent the gospel age. Then he'll restore Israel. Israel will be on our chart during the millennial age. And then the residue of mankind will come back. So on our chart in the millennial age, you have two parts which will represent the Abrahamic promise of the spiritual seed. You can see on plane K and L. And the rest of mankind, the earthly seed of the Abrahamic promise, will be on the plane of human perfection. Next, what we'd like to consider is that your life as a chronologue. I'd like to mention that I'd like everyone in this room to feel that your life is a chronologue from the standpoint that each of us are given a certain number of years. We don't know how many years we will have, and this would apply to whether you're consecrated or not, that we should maximize our life, and we should make the best of everything that we have. So we have a scripture in Psalms 90, verse 12, that says, "So teach us to number our days." And I like the scripture because this will illustrate that we should be as efficient as possible, whether we're consecrated or not, that we would not waste time. Time is very, very valuable. Our next consideration would be more for the consecrated, and this is taken from Psalms 27, verse 4. It says, "Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And I'm sure that all of us feel that we are 100 times or 1,000 times better off being here than if we were to go to a ball game or golfing or whatever event we would think of. So we would like to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. The next scripture we'd like to consider, and this would be taken from Psalms 31:15. "My times are in thy hand." We feel that when you consecrate, God gives every individual a certain block of time, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or 50 years, in order for you to make your calling and election sure. No one will be able to complain to God, "I did not have enough time." God will give you all of the time necessary to make your calling and election sure. Otherwise, they'd be able to fault God, and we know that that would be impossible. For our last scriptural consideration, this is taken from Psalms 119, verse 164. "Seven times a day I praise thee because thy righteous ordinances are in our heart." And we think this is a beautiful expression that when we become new creatures in Christ, we are trying to have a God mindset where we would follow all the rules and principles and regulations of the Lord, and we would constantly praise Him that our mind is set on spiritual things. And may the Lord bless these considerations.